Thank you, Andy. We're going to be looking today at, as Andy said, at the transformed lives and the topic of hospitality from Romans chapter 12. If you haven't got a Bible, there are some at the back. Or are we not able to access the cupboard, David? Is that going to be impossible? There's a few hands up if you can wangle any out. Keep your hands up. I think David will see what he can do. Be good to have a Bible. Open it up when you get one to Romans chapter 12. And we're going to be looking at one particular verse today, actually, as our passage, but also referring to other parts of that passage and indeed other places in Scripture. Okay. So Romans chapter 12, verse 13, that is our text for today. And it says, share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. And it's particularly that second part, which is really what the message is about. To practice hospitality. The message in two words. And I don't know what your initial response is to that. I thought, well, we're kind of okay at that, aren't we? Was my initial response to hospitality and that concept. But as I started to look at it, I think there's a lot more to this, actually, than I at first thought. And I've ended up being really challenged as I've sort of plumbed the scripture to understand what hospitality is about. I'd like to share something of that this morning, because I've realized that this is really important to God. Let's start by just talking about what hospitality is, and then we'll have a look at to whom we offer hospitality, why we might not do it, why we should do it, and how we do it. The Oxford English Dictionary defines hospitality as the friendly and generous reception and entertainment of guests or strangers. Friendly and generous reception and entertainment of guests or strangers. I don't think it's a bad definition. What's interesting to start with is we pick up on this word generous in there. Now, last week was about a generous people, wasn't it? Mike spoke to us about generosity, not just in terms of money, but he says it's about us giving our time, our possessions, and our love. And of course, hospitality is a practical outworking of generosity. And the more you think about this whole series and how Mike explained last week that in many ways generosity flows from contentment the week before, you realize that a transformed life is not something that you can actually carve up into these blocks of contentment, generosity, hospitality, or authenticity next week. It's actually about a life, and a life has a body, and it might have these veins flowing through it, which are hospitality and generosity and contentment. And the blood in those veins, of course, is the lifeblood of God's Spirit. But we can't actually carve this thing up into neat blocks. All the same, I'm going to try and focus on what some of the particular aspects are of hospitality today. And the context here in verse 13 is in a section, I don't know whether it's the same in all your Bibles, but in my Bible it's just entitled Love. And the first bit of that section at verse 9 says, love must be sincere. Now the word for love is agape, which is the Greek word which means benevolence or devotion or charity. An unconditional love is what's talked about. And it says it must be sincere. And this idea of hospitality is introduced in that context of love. Now, I think that starts to challenge for me a little bit the Oxford English Dictionary, where it uses that word entertainment. Because often in the world, I think we think of hospitality as entertainment. And the focus of entertainment tends to be on the host, the one who is offering the hospitality. In many ways, it's a kind of, it's a show, isn't it, of saying, come round and see my place and see what wonderful food I can cook and I'll show you about me. And I think here, actually, with this emphasis on love, the emphasis of hospitality, biblical hospitality, is on the guest. It's about understanding the needs. The first half of our verse 13 was, share with God's people who are in need. And it's about meeting those needs as God enables us to. Now, for a good example of it, I thought we'd go right back to the beginning of the Bible, or close to the beginning, and have just a quick look at Genesis chapter 18. And here we have an example of Abraham and Sarah offering hospitality. So if you turn to Genesis 18, it reads, "The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre, while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, 'If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought. Then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so that you can be refreshed and go on your way, now that you have come to your servant.' 'Very well,' they answered. 'Do as you say.' So Abraham hurried to the tent to Sarah. 'Quick,' he said, 'get 3 seahs of fine flour and knead it and bake some bread.' And then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. Then he brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. And while they ate, he stood near them under a tree." Beautiful example. I think it probably speaks for itself, doesn't it, of that focus on the guest, of what were the needs of these men who suddenly appeared. Actually, they were an appearance of the Lord to Abraham, and you probably know the story later of what they revealed. But it's that attitude of respect and focus on the guest, which I think is remarkable here. And I think the good news about that, actually, is it takes away a lot of the pressure that the world would put on us with respect to hospitality. Because sometimes we think, oh, I've got to clean the house, I've got to get everything right, or before I can offer somebody something, it's got to be just so. But in fact, it hasn't. This is about sharing what you have, sharing your life just as it is. And John Ayrton actually picked up on this when he spoke from Romans 12 at our church weekend away. And he gave a lovely description of hospitality, which was letting someone in on your personal space. See, there's no particular formula here. It's about sharing what you have with those in need. And it can be some of those things which we at first think of as hospitality. It might be Sunday lunch, a great time to share with people. But it doesn't have to be. It might be offering someone a place to stay. It might be offering them just a meal, if that's what they need. Or maybe just a chat. Or maybe going round to see them and taking a meal and having a chat, because actually that's what their needs are, not to come to your place. Or it might be putting on a lunch for the widows and widowers, which Shambisi said they'd done previously in their church in Nigeria. Or even a lunch to celebrate a golden anniversary like today. Many different ways in which God can inspire us to offer hospitality. So that's a little bit about what it is, sharing what we have to meet others' needs. But who are the others? That's the next question. Well, I think the first that come to mind are our friends and our family, aren't they? It's quite normal, and in fact, we would expect to offer hospitality to friends and family. But I don't think that would even need to be put into this letter. Paul wouldn't have been inspired to do that if that was all it was about. And as Jesus said, if you only greet your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? You see, it goes beyond just the people we might naturally offer hospitality to all of God's people who are in need. Let's just look at that for a moment. And I want to just stop and look at the special priority that seems to be given here to God's people. Where in verse 13 it says, share with God's people who are in need. Now, we might never fully understand the mystery of how God draws people to himself and calls people to be counted amongst his own. But what we do know, don't we, is when we see God working salvation in somebody's life and they testify to having the same Saviour and the same Father in heaven as us, we can but treat them as a brother and sister. We have the same Father, and we embrace them with a special love. So perhaps we do need to think about who is in need amongst God's people. Perhaps we need to ask one another sometimes, and to ask God as well to show us those needs which he would meet through us within amongst his people, as we are able, as he enables us to. And this is surely what the church is about in many ways. It's what we see of the church in Acts chapter 2, where the believers had everything in common and they shared. This idea in verse 13 is one of sharing whatever we have with our brothers and sisters in need. But it's not just those who we meet with every week either, I think, because the thing which picked out in the definition, and the thing which I think is really important, is it includes strangers too. And if you actually go back into what is this word hospitality in the Greek, it's quite interesting because it has two words that are linked together to make the word, and they are xenos, which means foreigner, and philo, which means sort of fondness or affection or love. So whereas most of you probably know the word xenophobic, which means fear of foreigners, this is really, this concept of hospitality could almost be summed up as being xenophilic. It means love of foreigners, love of strangers, or love of those we can include as guests. And so all God's people are included in this, aren't they? Those who've travelled from other places, those who've come from other cultures, even if they're different, we're invited to welcome them and share with them what we have. And that's exactly what John was after when he wrote to a guy called Gaius. That's what 3 John, John's third letter, is all about. And he said, "Dear friend, you are faithful in what you're doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you." He wrote a letter just to encourage Gaius in his hospitality to those strangers who were brothers and sisters. It was a very powerful experience for me when I was first looking for a church. I went out to the US to work for a couple of years, and I spent some Sundays going around different churches. And I was getting a little bit frustrated because I didn't feel that these were the right home for me to have a church for the couple of years I was going to be there. Driving home from one of those Sunday services, I went past another church and I saw that there were still some cars in the car park, and I thought, oh, maybe I'll just stop by. I can get a feel for maybe what's going on there. And I went in, and it was about 12 o'clock or 12:30, and they'd already finished their service. And I just walked in to a lobby and met a few people, and they said, "Oh, hi, who are you and where are you from?" And I said, "Well, I've just thought I'd come and see what this church is about. And I'm sorry I've missed your service." And they said, "Oh, well, come to lunch with us. We'll tell you all about it." And Ken and Sharon invited me there and then to have lunch with them. And Ken and Sharon became to me like parents for those couple of years, because they were people who had children sort of my age, but they were my parents and they were God's provision at that time. And I just remember being struck by that hospitality. They didn't know who I was, but that was the first of many times I spent with them. We're also, though, called to offer hospitality to those who aren't amongst brothers and sisters. Because Galatians chapter 6 tells us that, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers." There's this priority, but we are to offer hospitality to anyone. Jesus said, "Love our neighbor." And the good parable of the Good Samaritan was preached in response to that question. Well, who is my neighbour? Whoever we are. Verse 16 here says, "Do not hesitate to or be willing to associate with people in low position. Do not be proud," it says. We should offer hospitality to whoever God puts in our path as our neighbour. And that includes our enemies too. For it says here, practice hospitality. And the very next verse says, bless those who persecute you. Jesus said, Matthew chapter 5, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. And in verse 20 it says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. You see, hospitality is actually a powerful thing. It's an expression of love, and it has a powerful impact and when we have enemies. I think I might have mentioned already once the story of one of my colleagues, Simon, and the custard tart. But I'll just tell it again, if you'll forgive me if you remember it briefly. Because Simon had a real problem with one of his colleagues once, and they just weren't getting on well. And there was a lot of conflict, and it was becoming quite a burden to Simon what to do with this colleague. Things weren't working out. Now, Simon's a believer, and he went home, and he prayed about it. And God reminded him that whenever they had cakes in the office, this guy always went for the custard tarts. So what did he do? He went on his way to work and he bought a massive custard tart and put it on his desk. And the thing was that this guy was totally transformed by that one act. And I call this hospitality. It's that love of meeting someone's need, even though they are an enemy. And it says, doesn't it, here in verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So it's wide who we offer this hospitality to. We have priorities, but it extends to all, even our enemies. And that starts to sound quite hard, doesn't it? I know that I start to think of excuses when I hear that, and here are some of the ones that I've thought of, I've used, and I've come across. I think there's a number of reasons why we don't practice this. And perhaps one of the greatest ones is that it's countercultural. We live in a society that is very individualistic. It values our privacy. It teaches us to hold on to what we've got and not just share it with strangers. And we're taught, aren't we, actually, not to trust strangers. But we're talking here about transformed lives. And this chapter 12 starts off with, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, we shouldn't be expecting to fit in with the culture. We should be expecting to be countercultural in what we do. And hospitality is just part of that. This is our spiritual act of worship, it says. But even if we can get beyond the fact that people might think certain generous acts of hospitality are a bit odd in our society, then we'll still have fears, I think, won't we? And we can fear losing a number of things. We might fear losing our space. I know many of us like to have our space and our homes the way we like them. And that's our own little bubble. But are we putting our security in the sanctuary of our place, so that we're not willing necessarily to share it? Jesus said the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. But then again, some of us are introverts, aren't we? And I count myself amongst that. I need my own private space. I need time alone. But Jesus did too. And Luke tells us, doesn't it? Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. But do we trust God to provide that space we need, that space alone with him? Or do we actually trust in us having this sanctuary, this place that we keep closed and won't share with others? I think there's other fears, aren't there, which we might have in terms of practicing this. One might be, well, what if I invite someone into my home? Might they take something? Might it actually impact the safety of my family? And I was challenged on this years ago when I was a student. I remember a guy who I would put in my path, and he was needy. But I wasn't sure if he was a bit dodgy, and I wasn't sure what to do, really. And I remember talking to a Christian friend, and their counsel was from Matthew chapter 10, verse 16.
And Jesus says then to his disciples, who he's sending out, "I'm sending you out like sheep amongst wolves. Therefore be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves."
And I think that's it. We shouldn't expect that the world is always going to be friendly. We're not going to encounter hostility at times. But God does also give us shrewdness as well as love. And what spoke to me at that occasion and really helped me actually was that it's not wrong to be shrewd. It's not wrong to be careful. It's not wrong to be discerning. These are things that God gives us to use, and he gives us those things. But he also gives us a love, doesn't it? To be as innocent as doves, to be open and loving with those who God puts in his path. And may God help us, as he did in that particular occasion, to get that balance between being shrewd and being loving. Sometimes we might think as well, we don't have much to share. Maybe we can't afford to invite people for a meal. Maybe we can't cook. Maybe we don't have a spare room. But I think it's about what we do have and sharing what we have. It may just be a cup of tea. In fact, I thought as I was preparing of several occasions when I've been so blessed by a cup of tea. And that's been particularly when it's been from somebody who I know was really struggling and they're going through some difficulty, major difficulty. And yet when you see them, they still say, "Hey, would you like a cup of tea?" And that is an act of hospitality. That is a big thing. And I think we shouldn't say that this has to be of a certain size. We do what we can. It doesn't have to be extravagant. We might also find that we're short of time. But God made the day with 24 hours, didn't he? So let us ask him what he wants us to spend our time doing. What is our priority day by day and week by week? Sometimes we might be called just to share our routine, busy though it is. Sometimes we can invite people to join us for a meal in the middle of the week, even though we have things to do before and after. Because in that time of a meal, we can still have somebody around the table and share what we have with them and meet a need in that. But I don't think we'll become transformed just by dismantling some of our fears and inhibitions about offering hospitality. I think the thing which actually transforms us here is that hospitality is important to God. Although this word isn't used very often in the Bible, the concept is ingrained throughout it. And it's peppered with fine examples. We heard that example of Abraham and Sarah. Gideon also offered such hospitality. We read of how David and his men received hospitality. Elisha, Paul, when he was shipwrecked on Malta, given extraordinary and generous and remarkable hospitality. But these were different cultures, we might say. Just because God worked then through hospitality, does it mean it's still so important to him now? Well, it's right there in the law, and I think that's what shows that this is important to God. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, it says, "God defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt." And then through the prophet Isaiah, God said, "Is this not the kind of fasting I have chosen? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away your own flesh and blood." And perhaps here I'm preaching to myself, but one of the things as well we note looking at the New Testament is that amongst the list of requirements to elders, alongside being self-controlled, upright, holy and disciplined, and to be hospitable, it's right there in the list of the sort of top five things in two places that are required of church leaders. It is really important to God, hospitality. Because God is love, and hospitality is just one facet of that love. Song of Songs is a love poem, isn't it? And some would say it's a love poem between a man and a woman, and it's beautiful as such. But some would say it's also a reflection of God's love
for us. And it says there in Songs of Songs, let him lead me to the banquet hall and let his banner over me be love. God invites us to a banquet. In Matthew's Gospel, and we're told how Jesus used this parable of the kingdom of heaven being like a wedding banquet. God invites people and takes care of their needs. And of course, that taking care of needs was done through Jesus, wasn't it? When Jesus actually stooped, he was willing to associate with us while we were still sinners. He was willing to come and wash our feet, as we've seen this morning. He was willing to break bread and to share it with his friends. And he was willing to die on a cross so that we could be forgiven. We need to perhaps just remember the context of this book. Romans starts off, doesn't it, with 2.5 chapters of, of where we are before we actually receive Christ, how we are worthless without Christ, how we all actually have sinned, and we have fallen short of what God wants us to be. And it is in view of God's mercy that we are invited to God's banquet. So we shouldn't see ourselves as being any better than others. There's a book which I'm just going to read something from, which is by a guy called Rhys Howells. Actually, a former recommendation of Andy's, I think this book was. It's called Intercessor, but it's the story of a Welsh miner earlier on in this century. He had an amazing ministry of prayer through the work of the Holy Spirit in his life. But part of preparing him from that was also to dismantle perhaps some of the things which would otherwise stand in the way of that ministry. And he got involved with a mission, and they had a ministry amongst homeless people. And forgive it if the book refers to them as tramps, because it was written about 50 years ago. It's not so politically correct now, but the text talks about how there was an elderly woman who had fallen very low through drink and would wander in the streets seeing things. And they found her a lodging, but when she fell ill with pneumonia, neither her son nor her daughter would nurse her. Mr. Howells himself was up with her the whole night, and on his return in the morning, even his mother rebuked him for being up all night, looking after that old sinner. And Rhys had to remind her that the Father received us all back with nothing but our filthy rags. And that is very much the message where Romans starts, in view of God's mercy, that we've all come from that place of having nothing to bring before God. And God has brought us to that banquet. So we also show that same kind of love to others, because love for God and love for others are intertwined. John says, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? If we allow ourselves to be disconnected from others' needs, we end up disconnected from God as well. Our response to a person in need who God puts across our path is a reflection of our attitude to God too. And if we find ourselves saying, no thanks, not now, then we will find ourselves also separating ourselves from God. Jesus said in the parable, or when he's teaching about the final judgment, he says to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was ill, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. And of course, it's a bit curious in those verses, isn't it? Because it talks about how it was Jesus, actually, when you did this to one of the least of my brothers, whoever that may be. But, of course, in Hebrews it tells us that we might be entertaining angels without knowing it. Do not forget to show hospitality, Paul writes in Hebrews, to strangers, For by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. And so, we are taught to show God's love to others as an expression of our love for God. Rhys Howes had to have a particular victory in that, and I'll just read you another few sentences from the end of this section. The test came more severe when the tramps began to come to the house. The Lord had told Rhys that he was not to take a different place for himself at home from that which was given to the tramps. I knew that to turn them out would be to turn the Saviour out, he said. And I could see a test coming. It might mean I would have to stand and walk out. And then one night it came to a head. Some members of the family said they would leave home if things went on like that. Every time they came home from work, these tramps were there. And they always sat in the father's chair, and they didn't get up when he entered. Also, they said that they would not be responsible if anything happened to their mother while they were all out. It was one of the worst tests of my life, said Rhys, seeing the possibility of my father's house being broken up. But my father was given great wisdom in the answer he made. He said to the others, if I stop the tramps, are you willing to me stop your friends coming? We all bring our friends home, and if Rhys has sunk so low as to have only tramps for his friends, they must be free to come too. The victory was won, and the strange part was that after that, not another tramp came to the house. So that was God's way of securing a victory in Rhys's life. This is about transformation, isn't it? And that was the transformation that was done there. And we are required to have God do this in our lives, to be able to follow the example of servanthood that we see in Christ, to be a servant and a slave to all, as Christ called us to do. And it is in view of Christ that we do this. We don't just grit our teeth and try and do it on our own. We fix our eyes on Jesus. I was struck by the title of that women's seminar. We fix our eyes on Jesus because we ask God to conform us. In view of God's mercy, it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. You see, we keep Jesus in full view. When I was learning to drive, the driving instructor would say, don't look at me, don't look at the radio or the instruments, look on the road. We keep our eyes on the road. And so it is also. We fix our eyes on Jesus. As it says in Hebrews 12, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. It is in Christ that we find our strength. It is when we reach that point that we realize that Jesus is all we actually need. You see, in 1 Peter chapter 4, there's another reference to hospitality where it says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Christ Jesus. Our strength comes not by gritting our teeth. It comes through Jesus, through the Holy Spirit. Keep your spiritual fervor, it says in verse 11. And the name for spiritual fervor implies that it's the Holy Spirit which is firing us up. And the Holy Spirit then prompts us, doesn't he, as to what it is specifically that he's calling us to do. I was talking to Rachel earlier on in the week, and she had someone come across her path, which I think she would feel was sent by God, somebody who was about to become homeless. And she talked to her housemates about what to do, and they were worried because they were pretty full in the house already, three of them staying there. But they agreed, actually, to offer this person a room for the time they needed. And they invited them into the house. And they actually said afterwards that it was okay. They had enough space. God provided. And that's the kind of example which you see of how God prompts you. He puts someone there and enables you, has the strength to see through that time of offering hospitality. And we do this as a body. Rachel did that with her flatmates. We do this together in proportion to the amount of faith that God has given us, it says in chapter 12, verse 3. And the different gifts. For some it might be meals, for some it might be accommodation. But think about the people in the congregation and how together we might meet one another's needs, even if it means offering hospitality with others. And also, perhaps most importantly, just to say at the end, I think it's great as well for us to be willing to accept hospitality, to accept the blessings of others, and not let other things get in the way of embracing the offers and expressions of love which others give to us. So we're going to pray now. And I just ask that as we pray, we would open ourselves to not say, I think we're all right at this, but to say, Lord, would you help me grow in offering the kind of hospitality that you love to others? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are love. We thank you for your love, for your care, and we thank you for all the ways in which you've shown us that that includes caring for others, and we are also to reflect that. And we're to reflect that by specifically offering hospitality, sharing what we have to meet others' needs. Lord, we find it hard to do this on our own. But Lord, we know we can do things with your strength. So we ask you, Holy Spirit, to come and help us with this. Please help us to know what it is that you might be calling us to do. Even now, Lord, just as we take a moment's silence, would you perhaps just drop into our minds a thought of a need that we could meet, you've enabled us to meet, something you've prepared in advance for us to do. Father, we pray that you'd keep us in step with your Spirit so that we are equipped to know and to do as you will. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, our Saviour. Amen.